The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the big thing in the Bible. Amen? I mean, it is the thing. If there is one thing that is the thing, the centerpiece, the motive power of all of Scripture, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
I struggled a lot with this sermon for a lot of different reasons and hope only that God has managed to bring together something that will be a blessing. I thought back to times in my life when somebody broke something on me and I thought, well, how long have you known that, and why didn't you tell me before now? Like when your school-age child tells you, tomorrow I volunteered you to do this for track and field day, or to bake this many cookies, or I have a 10-page paper with footnotes and research annotations to write, and I haven't done any of it yet. And it's like, really? How long have you known that we were going to come to this? But if I feel that way about the children, I'll tell you for sure, Michael is always this way with me. Well, why didn't you tell me? You knew that. I just made a point of telling Michael today because I wanted to get it done before I got up here and started this. That the Picchianos are going to have a new baby in August. Hey. And now you all know that. But if I hadn't said that before and I just set it up here now, Michael would have said, well, if you knew, why didn't you tell me? But I understand it. How long have you known? And when were you planning to let me know about this? I bring it up because surely we can agree that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the big thing in the Bible. Amen? I mean, it is the thing. If there is one thing that is the thing, the centerpiece, the motive power of all of Scripture, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lately, I have had more folks come into the office with this question and this need and things than I have for quite some time. And oddly, there have been a half a dozen folks or so who have come to me, and what they're needing is some help with apologetics. They have a child in college or even high school, and they're being introduced to ideas, secular ideas about the Bible or about God, and they want to know, how do you refute these things? And I've had a few of those calls lately where I have helped people craft a response to a very, very secular message about the Bible or about Jesus Christ. Paul spoke to the Corinthians in the chapter that Eric read this morning about people who had some sort of belief in Jesus Christ but who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, which he said robbed the faith of all of its power and usefulness. But I will tell you that you don't have to go any farther than a few local colleges to find professors who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. I know because I read their papers this week to reassure myself that this was still the case. Actually, I would have been more reassured had it not still been the case. But I had no trouble finding so-called Christians who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And one of the things, it's an argument that I have run across before. They say, well, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a true literal thing, and if it is the centerpiece of the plan, as would be so if the Christian interpretation that I am a part of was true, then you would think that God would have been letting you in on this big thing all the way through. So how come, they ask, the old covenant doesn't have anything about a resurrection from the dead? And it just pops up all at once in the New Covenant. Maybe we're misunderstanding what it says in the New Covenant, because if it was really what you think it means, God would have been giving you the heads up a little bit before, they say. Well, all right. I will take the assertion seriously. And I know that in the Old Testament there was some thought about the resurrection of the dead. It was a disagreement. If you read the works of David, you will discover that David thought there was some life to be had beyond this one. But if you read some of the works of his son Solomon, particularly in the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that Solomon was pretty sure there was not. That this life was it, and there was no other to come. But they didn't disagree about that, David and Solomon, because there was nothing else in Scripture about it. This is a point that I want to make. I am going to get there. Bear with me. They didn't disagree about the resurrection of the dead because there was nothing else in Scripture that could be found about it, for then Scripture being the Old Covenant. They disagreed about it because one maintained faith in God and the other let it slip almost completely away at one point in his life. The disagreement transferred to the time of Jesus, because the key difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both groups with whom Jesus had to deal, was that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead. They believed that there was another life to come. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They believed this life was it, and so they sought political power here and now because there was no other kind of power or blessing or purpose, they thought, to be had. But again, I want to explain something to you. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead because they believed in the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm going to get there. Bear with me. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead because they denied almost all of the Old Testament Scriptures, saying that if you couldn't find it in Genesis through Deuteronomy, they weren't interested. Nothing else they counted as Scripture, primarily because the rest of Scripture said so many things that was inconvenient to their chosen path. So I want to look at those Old Testament Scriptures that led the Pharisees, that led men like David to believe what they believed. And my problem here was not in finding them, but in limiting my scope to only enough such passages to credibly make my point, because there is no shortage of material. So let me begin with this, and we will get past the apologetics in a little bit. Again, bear with me. You remember King Saul. And you remember how Saul lived his way out of a right relationship with God and lost favor from God as the king of Israel. And you remember how every turn in the road where Saul would be ready to go the wrong way, the prophet Samuel would be there to tell him, "This is a mistake. You're going to regret this. Or you need to repent of that because you are now turning from the way that God has set your feet in." But Saul just kept ignoring Samuel and going on. And he lived his way right out of a good relationship with God and lost God's favor on his reign. Samuel died of old age. And Saul came to what looked to be the last page of the last chapter in his life, a battle to be fought in the morning that he could see no hopes of winning. And he could think of nothing better to do than this. He called on a witch. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 28, the witch of Endor, a woman who communicated with the dead. And he asked her to communicate with the spirit of Samuel for him. And the witch of Endor called for the spirit of Samuel. And here is the point. Samuel came. And he gave answer to Saul's questions. Now, as it turns out, the whole thing was no comfort to Saul. Because Samuel said, "You think I'm going to tell you something different now than when I was alive? You've walked away from God and tomorrow you will die. And your son's with you." And so it was. But when Samuel's spirit was called, Samuel's spirit came. There was obviously something there after death. Some remnant of Samuel, with or without body, but some individual life that was still Samuel that could come. Now let me jump from that to this. It is generally reckoned that there are 10 different resurrection accounts in the Bible, maybe 11. It depends on what you think about Paul, and I'll come to that in a minute. But 10 different resurrections mentioned in the Bible. They are as follows. Jesus, of course, the big one, the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ. But if you read the 27th chapter of Matthew, there was also a mass resurrection of those saints who were in the tombs and came back to testify to their families while Jesus lay dead in the grave, about who he was and what he had done. These folk also returned from the dead. There was Jairus' daughter. You will find that story in Mark 5. There was the widow of Nain's son. You will find that one in Luke 7. There was Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who had been in the grave 4 days. You will find that one in John 11. There was Tabitha, or Dorcas, depending on which version of Scripture you were reading. You will find that one in Acts 9. There was Eutychus. That's an always interesting one to me. Paul's sermon ran long, and somebody fell asleep, making the mistake of sitting on an upstairs window ledge. Off he went into the street and killed himself. Paul beseeched God, and Eutychus was raised from the dead. Now that makes 7. And then there is the question of Paul. Paul was once stoned by some irate Jews from Lystra and Derbe. And the question is, did they stone him to death or only nearly so? You can take it either way. If Paul was dead and came back to life, that makes 8. If Paul was only just stunned and recovered, then that makes 7. But either way, I'm out of New Testament resurrections, which tells you that the final 3 have to be found where? In the Old Covenant. The widow of Zarephath's son, 1 Kings 17. Shunammite widow's son, 2 Kings 4, and the man who fell, who was dropped into the grave and touched Elisha's bones and came back, 2 Kings 13. If Samuel showed us that there is something that remains of us after death that is still recognizable as us, these folks, even in the Old Covenant, plus you add on the ones in the New Covenant beyond Jesus Christ, show us that there is a mechanism for bringing someone back. This is something that God can do. This is something that God has done. And He did it in the Old Covenant as well as in the New. And if three that we know of, why should we think there would be a problem with more? Now, all that just for general atmosphere in the Old Covenant. Now, let me share with you, and I had a hard time picking these passages and deciding which one would be my major passage, but I narrowed it down to three that I would share with you. The first one is Job 19, verses 25 to 27. In the depth of his suffering, figuring that he has very little time left, Job says this, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Now pay attention. "Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another's." Did you hear that? In the last day, God will take his stand on the earth. And even though Job reckons he will be dead and gone, he says, "Though my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh, with my eyes, and not with another's eyes." That is to say, not through the person of my grandchildren or friends or acquaintances or anyone else. "With my own eyes, I will see God." How many of you follow me in reckoning that Job's faith demands a resurrection from the dead? All right. You might object that that one is a little bit indirect, so let me go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and let me start with verse 2. Are you ready? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." What? Many who sleep in the dust will awake, and they will be judged. Does this sound like something else that you've heard somewhere? Skip over to the 13th verse of the same chapter. At the end of his ministry, Daniel receives this message from God. "But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Now let's go back to where we started. And as I said, my trouble was limiting myself to these few passages, because there are many others. But Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 19, "Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Now, the first question that somebody might ask is, well, don't those guys who say there's nothing about the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament read the Old Testament? And yes, they certainly do. And they will tell you with absolute conviction that every one of these passages is talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And that it has nothing to do with individuals, despite the fact that Job said, I, after my flesh is destroyed, will see with my eyes and not another the day that my Redeemer takes his stand on the earth. Despite the fact that Daniel was given this assurance, you, Daniel, you personally will rise again at the end of the age. And did you catch all the language in Isaiah? Corpses, departed spirits, called back and living again. I can only tell you that I cannot, if language means anything at all, take these out of the realm of the resurrection of the actual dead and turn it into something else. And when will it happen? If you read just a little further, there in Isaiah 26, he tells you when it will happen. He says, when the Lord comes forth from his place to punish the whole earth for iniquity and the bloodshed of all the earth will be revealed, and the earth will no longer cover her slain. When God himself leaves his place and steps out into the open to be seen by all and judge all the earth for its iniquity, then the earth will no longer cover its slain, for they will be called back. Now, I'm going to tell you, God did some mighty interesting and impressive things in getting Israel released from the Babylonian captivity. But I'm going to tell you, he pretty much worked what you would call behind the scenes through Cyrus the Persian and Alexander the Great, and it really didn't look much like God stepping out of his place in heaven into the open where we could all see him and judging the whole earth. I believe that Isaiah was given the privilege to see something a little farther into the future. Something past the release of the Israelites, few hundred years before Christ, that he was given a view of a more direct, shall we say, revelation. When did God plan to tell us about the resurrection of the dead? My answer is, he told us all along. He never left us in doubt that this was his plan. And with the Sadducees, it was only because they eliminated almost all of Scripture that they could pretend otherwise. And with the people who today say that this is all about politics and national power, and the real hope that we're supposed to be looking at is politics and national power, and I say, what? If politics is our best hope, we're toast. God is out for something a little bigger. And now I will cease apologetics and simply preach to you for a couple of minutes. Because there is no righting the wrongs of this world without a resurrection of the dead and a better world to come. There is no perfecting of our characters without a resurrection to a new life. How many of you have parents who are departed? And how many of you loved them? And how many of you are ready to stake your reputation on saying they had become morally 100% perfect before their passing from this life? Yeah, me neither. There is no perfecting of our characters without a resurrection from the dead to a new life. There is no point to the ministry of Jesus Christ if there is no resurrection from the dead. There is no kingdom come if there is no resurrection from the dead. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then our kin who are gone are lost to us. The promises of the Bible cannot be understood. None of these things make any sense without a resurrection from the dead. And I stand before you here on Resurrection Sunday to proclaim without hesitation that it has been God's plan all along, and He never left us wondering, to raise us from the dead. We have this blessed hope. We will live again because there is a resurrection from the dead. He is risen.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.